As we navigate through this journey called life, what we all desperately need is not more strength, and what we all desperately need is not more intelligence, but what we all desperately need is the wisdom from God. I think about a story that illustrates this truth. It's concerning three men who were hiking through a forest, and as they were hiking through that forest, they came upon a large, raging, violent river. They saw this river. There was rapids going down that river. They weren't quite certain how they were going to cross that river. And so just looking at the task ahead of them, they were somewhat fearful and trying to figure out how they can safely get across this river. And as they were thinking about that, the first man fell on his face and he got on his knees and he started praying to the Lord. And he said, God, he said, please give me the strength to cross this river. And as soon as he prayed that prayer, poof, there was a cloud of smoke. And as soon as that smoke dissipated, this man had the largest muscular arms and the largest muscular legs that you could imagine. And he dove right into that river and he swam right across that river. But it did take him 2 hours to do so. When he got to the other side, he was completely exhausted. As he was swimming across, he almost drowned twice throughout that river. And so the second man saw what took place with that first man, and he fell on his face, and he started praying. And he said, God, please give me the intelligence to cross this river. And as soon as he prayed that, poof, there was a cloud of smoke, and that dissipated. He had the largest brain that you could imagine. And all of a sudden, he had all the intellect to build his own rowboat. And so he got out there, he saw some trees, and he built a rowboat. He jumped into that rowboat, and he started traveling across that river, finally made it to the other side, but it took him over an hour. As he was traveling over, he almost capsized a few times and just had a difficult time, but did make it over across the river. The third man saw the first man, what he did. He saw the second man, what he did. And he kind of scratched his head, wasn't really quite sure how he should pray for what he would desire from the Lord. And then he got an idea. He fell on his face and he got on his knees and he prayed this prayer. He said, God, please give me the wisdom to cross this river. And as soon as he ended that prayer, poof, and a cloud of smoke, and it dissipated, and he turned into a woman. And she checked her sack, and she had a map, and she looked at that map, and she traveled upstream about 100 yards, and she saw the bridge, and she crossed over that bridge to the other side of that river. You know, oftentimes we're like that first guy. Oftentimes we're like that second guy. We're going through life, and we're facing our obstacles and the trials that we have, and we're doing so in our own strength and in our own intellect, instead of seeking the wisdom of God, which is vital for each and every one of us. And I think about Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7. Once again, the Bible says their wisdom is the principal thing. It's the important thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And so last week, as we began this sermon series, we learned about how to attain wisdom. We learned about why we ought to desire wisdom and the value of wisdom and some of the benefits that come to the person who is able to attain the wisdom of God. And so last week, we learned a little bit about the how and the why when it came to wisdom. And now starting this morning, and then also for the next 3 weeks here in the month of September, we're going to study some practical principles about wisdom. What types of behaviors and habits characterize a person who is walking in the wisdom of God? And so this morning, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter number 5, and we're going to look at three types of walks that characterize a person who is walking wisely in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice with me, first of all, as we look at verse number 15, I find here a person who is walking wisely in the Lord is a person who has a prudent walk. It is a person who is walking prudently. And the Bible says in verse number 15, it reads there, "See then that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word circumspectly that we find in the Bible means to walk diligently. It means to walk carefully. It means to walk accurately. The idea or the picture that we might have this morning as we think about that word is a tightrope walker. That person is walking circumspectly. That person is calculating every step. That person is being cautious of any missteps, For if he has a misstep, that might lead to a fall and then possibly his death. And so that's the type of idea or the picture that we find here in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul is teaching us that we ought to walk circumspectly, that we ought to live circumspectly, that we ought to be cautious and accurate in every single manner of life. And the context that we find here in Ephesians chapter 5 is that we would be careful concerning the sins within this life, that we would be cautious and diligent to walk in the pathway of light and not in the pathway or the works of darkness. And that's the context that we find here in Ephesians chapter number 5. If you have your Bibles, just go back with me a few verses, and we look at verse number 8. And this is what Paul is explaining throughout the entire chapter of 4 and chapter 5. He's explaining, I want you to walk in a certain manner. I want you to live in humility. I want you to live in unity. I want you to live in righteousness. And he comes here and he speaks about walking in the light. And in verse number 8 of chapter 5, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." He's saying here, you're no longer in darkness. You're no longer unbelievers. You come into the light. Now you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Therefore, now separate from the works of darkness, separate from the association with darkness, and walk in the pathway of light and in the pathway of purity and holiness. It says in verse number 12, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And then we enter into verse number 15, and in verse 15 it says, "See then." And so he's referring back to the previous verses. He's referring back to the context. He's saying, "Therefore, see then that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And so he's saying, you are children of light. You have been called out of darkness. Now you're the children of God. See then, therefore, because you are the children of light, don't walk in darkness. Don't walk along in the pathway of sin, but walk on the narrow road of righteousness and purity before the Lord. And today in the generation and in the world that we live in, there is sin and the works of darkness that has become more prevalent than ever before. Not in the sense that the amount of sin has increased, for every generation has been inundated with sin, but now sinful activities that used to be shameful and sinful activities that used to be private have become tolerated. They've become accepted. They've even become advocated. And now they are even protected under the law of our country. I think about the legalization of abortion and the sin and the wickedness of that. I think about the legalization of same-sex marriage. I think about the legalization of recreational drug use in many states throughout the country. I think about the legalization recently of sports betting and sports gambling in all 50 states of the United States of America. And I'm simply trying to make a point here this morning that if we're not circumspect, if we're not diligent in our walk, if we're not being careful as we're walking through life, and if we're not being diligent and accurate in the steps that we take, then we will slowly go with the flow of culture, and we will become desensitized to the sin and the sin of this culture. And therefore, we must be circumspect, and we must be cautious, and we must be diligent as we walk through this life, that we would not become desensitized to sin. Every once in a while, I have family and friends that would visit us out here in Eastvale, and they come from Los Angeles or they come from Orange County, and oftentimes they would drive up and I would greet them in our driveway, and as soon as they get out of the car, there's one of two things that they say. First of all, if it's the summertime or the fall time or even the springtime, they'll say, "Wow, it's so hot out here. I mean, what's the degrees in this area?" And they're sweating, they're hot. But the second thing that most of them always say is, "Wow, it really smells like cows out here. Where's all this smell coming from?" And when they say that, I'll just kind of pause and I'll kind of take a sniff and I'll take a whiff of the air and I'll say, I don't really smell it. I don't really smell what you're talking about. And I've become somewhat desensitized to that smell. to be honest with you, there's kind of a weird part of me that kind of enjoys the smell. And if I go on vacation and I come back home and as I enter into Eastvale, I want to roll down the windows and just take a sniff of the air. And yes, manure, this is home and this is where we live. And I've gotten desensitized to that smell. And you know, sometimes in life, that's what happens to us when it comes to sin. And if we're not walking circumspectly, and if we're not being sensitive to what's happening in our culture, we're not being sensitive to what's taking place in our workplace, we're not being sensitive to the things of darkness within our lives, and we're not walking circumspectly to stay in the light, before we know it, we're thinking and talking like the world. Before we know it, we're living with goals and entertainment just like the world and unbelievers. And before we know it, we're walking foolishly in darkness instead of walking as children in the light. I think about a song that I learned in Sunday school and a song we still teach our children when they're in Sunday school. And it goes something like this, and probably many of you have learned it as well. It goes, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then it goes, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." And then it goes, "Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." And we go through all the body parts, and it's be careful. And what we're trying to teach the young people is to walk circumspectly. Because we're living in a world of sin. And we're living in a culture today where it's like walking out to a minefield every single day. And you got advertisement and you got dirty jokes at work. And you got internet on your phone. And you got pop-ups and whatever it might be. And if we're not walking circumspectly, we're just going to go right with the flow of culture. And we're going to get desensitized to the sin of this world. And so it's a wonderful song for our children to learn. But could I say here this morning, it's probably a good song for us to sing when we go out to work every morning. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear at the workplace. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see on the internet. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go with your friends. And it's a good song that all of us must live by to walk circumspectly in this world of sin. And in the world we live in today, there are traps and pitfalls all around us set up by the wicked one. There are traps to destroy our marriage. There are traps to lure our children. There are traps to distract us from keeping our eyes on the Lord. And therefore, we must walk circumspectly and we must examine our walk regularly. And we must be seeking the Lord and His word. And we must be asking the question on a regular basis, "Lord, my manner of life, my way of life, my habits, my entertainment, is this acceptable and is this pleasing in the sight of my Savior?" I think about the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And as we pray that prayer, as the Lord reveals to us where we might have strayed away from the pathway of light, we must be willing and ready to return to that pathway and to walk prudently before the Lord. I think about a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He lived in the 1700s. He was a preacher who was accredited as one of the leaders during the First Great Awakening in America. And this godly man had several resolutions that he wrote. It's even compiled in a book that you can purchase. And within those resolutions, he would go through that list. He would read it on a weekly basis to remind himself concerning the resolutions that he made in his life concerning how he would live before the Lord. And one resolution that I like said, "Resolved, whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, to trace it back till I come to the original cause, and then both carefully endeavor to do so no more, and to fight and pray with all my might against the original of it." And this morning, that needs to be our spirit. And this morning, that needs to be our resolution as well, that we might walk circumspectly and we might examine our hearts every day and say, Lord, search me. See if there is any wicked way within me. Is there anything wrong with my speech? Is there anything wrong with what I'm doing in my habits? Is there anything wrong in how I'm treating my spouse? Is there anything wrong in how I'm raising my children? Is there anything wrong on my entertainment that I'm watching or the things that I do on the weekends? Lord, is there anything wrong in my life? And if the Lord points out anything, we ought to be resolved to say, Lord, if that is sinful and displeasing before your sight, then I'm ready to confess and I'm ready to repent that I might walk circumspectly in the narrow road of righteousness before my Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so first of all, we find here in Ephesians chapter number 5, if we are going to walk wisely, if we're going to live a life that is profitable before the sight of our Savior, then we must have a prudent walk. We must be cautious. We must be sensitive to sin. And when sin enters into our life, we must be very quick to repent of that and get rid of that and depart from the ways of evil within this life. And so we find here, first of all, we must have a prudent walk to walk wisely before the Lord. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me, as we continue in verse number 16, we must have a productive walk. Not only do we find here a prudent walk, but we must also have a productive walk before the Lord. And in verse 16, the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word redeeming that we find right at the beginning, it means to buy back, and it means to rescue from loss. And the idea here is this morning to recover our time from waste. And so what the principle is that Paul is trying to teach us is that we would not simply kill and waste our time, but rather we would be productive and profitable and efficient and making the most of our opportunities, for the time is short. And that word time that we find there within verse number 16 is not the common Greek word, which is chronos, which speaks about an unfixed set of time, but rather what it speaks about here is the Greek word kairos, and it's speaking about a limited time. It's speaking about an appointed time. And what it's teaching us here this morning is that all of us have a limited amount of time. God has predetermined our allotment of time, and no matter what we do, we can never get more time in this life. And so there is an appointment, and the Bible speaks about that. That appointment doesn't change in the mind of God, and we're not going to add time to this life if that is the predetermined allotment that God has given us. And the Bible speaks about it in Job chapter 14, verse 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. In Psalm 90, verse 10, the Bible says, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80. That's 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the psalmist here, who is Moses, he's writing here in Psalm 90, is asking the Lord, teach us. He's beseeching the Lord. He's saying, God, help us to be reminded that our time is short and that our time is limited, that we would live wisely, productively, and not wasting time as a fool. If I walked around here this morning after the service and I had just had a stack of $100 bills, and I was in the back and walking through the parking lot, and you saw me just throwing these away, and I'm just kind of skipping around, singing a song, and I'm just throwing away $100, throwing away $100, throwing away $100, you would look and you'd say, Pastor, you're being a fool, right? There's something wrong with you. You're being a fool, because all of us would understand the value of $100, and all of us would understand that we have a limited amount of money. None of us would do that. And therefore, we realize the value. We budget our money. We invest our money so that we would not waste our money within this life. But could I say here this morning, what is exponentially more valuable than money within our life is the time that God gives us. For when it comes to money, if you lost that money, you could regain that money. We think about millionaires that go into bankruptcy and then they become millionaires once again. If you lose money, you can gain it once again, but not with time. If you waste and lose time, it's gone forever. You could never get that time back once again within our lives. And A.W. Tozer said this. He said, time is a resource that is non-renewable and non-transferable. You cannot store it, slow it up, hold it up, divide it up, or give it up. When you kill time, remember it has no resurrection. And the fact of the matter is here this morning, nobody knows how much time we have. And maybe some of you here this morning, you're in your early 20s, and you're thinking, well, this is a good message for some of the other people to listen to, but I'm only, 21 and 22, and I got all of my life ahead of me. Here's the truth, and here's the fact of the matter. You don't know that, right? Your appointed time might be 23. Somebody else's appointed time might be 95. We don't know what it is, but God says all of us have a limited amount of time, and so the fool walks around and he throws away his minutes. A fool walks around and he throws away his hours and he throws away his days and he throws away his weeks and he says, I got so much time in life, I'm just going to live it up for myself. And the wise person says, I don't know how much time I have, but I know it's limited. Therefore, I'm going to be profitable and productive and efficient with every single moment of time that God gives me within this life. As I was studying for this message, I came upon a website that predicts your life expectancy. And I was just about to pass it up, and I said, this is just a waste of time. I mean, I'm studying about time, and this is going to be a waste, but I thought it was too tempting. And so I got onto that site, and I wasted about 20 minutes. I confessed my sin, all right? But I got on that site, and it said, insert your information. And I said, all right, here we go. And so I put in my name. I put in my ethnicity. I put in the country that I live in. It asked me, how many times do you exercise? And I put in, zero times a week. No, I'm just kidding. I put that in. How much do you weigh? How tall are you? How much, do you eat a lot of sugar? Do you have cancer in your family? I mean, it asked me all these questions. What age did your parents die at? And so I inserted all those questions and answers there. And finally, I clicked the button, and here came the life expectancy for me. It says, you will live to be 84 years old. I thought that was pretty good. 84 years old. It says, I will live till the year of 2065. Who knows by then? There might be flying cars. We might be transporting from one place. We have no idea where technology will be, but I'll live till the year 2065. That's a little bit over 46 years. That's 16,816 days starting today. That's 24.2 million minutes left in my life. And that might seem like a lot, but it's decreasing every single minute. And then there's also no guarantee that I'll have that much. And therefore, God says, redeem the time. Every second, every minute, we're losing that. And God says, redeem it. God says, recover it from waste. Invest it. Do something profitable in the sight of the Lord. Don't waste that time in sin. And don't waste that time in frivolity. Don't waste that time in frivolous activity, trivial activity that never amounts to anything and never makes a difference for the things of God and for the things of eternity. According to several sources, on a daily basis, the average person spends about 2 hours on email. Some of that is important, I understand, but 2 hours on email, the average person spends 35 minutes deciding what to eat, not even eating, just deciding what to eat. The average person spends 16 minutes deciding what to wear, or that's average women. Women spend 16 minutes deciding what to wear. Men, we're not that much better, 14 minutes deciding what to wear. We spend on average 7 minutes. I thought this was interesting. I have no idea how they calculate some of these, but 7 minutes thinking about exercise. This is not even exercising. It's just thinking, should I exercise? Should I not? And I'd probably be the first to say that's about right. There's a lot of time that I spend thinking, should I exercise? Should I go for a run? Put on the pants? All right, no, let's not go today. Whatever it might be, 7 minutes thinking about exercise, 37 minutes on Facebook, 27 minutes on social media, 40 minutes on YouTube, 4 hours average watching TV, 96 minutes surfing websites, 171 minutes checking our smartphone. And I'm not suggesting here this morning that all of these activities are necessarily sinful or bad within our lives, but let's be honest, many of them we can discard. Many of them we can do without. And at the very least, we ought to limit and control the time spent in these activities that we might have more time for the things that are truly important in this life and also in the life to come. And could I give you under this point just three suggestions when it comes to our priorities and where we ought to prioritize our time? First of all, let me encourage you this morning, spend much time with the Lord. Spend much time with the Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can he except he abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." The word abide there that we find in John chapter 15 means to dwell. It means to live in. It means to continue in. And so this doesn't speak about just a few minutes here and there and just a flippant thought about the Lord, but what it speaks about here is to spend much time daily communing with our Heavenly Father, not just simply to get acquainted with our Heavenly Father, but to know him intimately, to know him closely, to spend much time in the presence with our God. I think about what Horatius Bonar said, the great Scottish pastor. He said, "Be much alone with God and take time to get thoroughly acquainted. Converse over everything with him. Unburden yourself wholly, every thought, every feeling, wish, plan, doubt. Unburden yourself wholly to him. He wants not merely to be on good terms with you, but to be intimate." And could I say here this morning, this must be a priority within the Christian life, to spend much time with our Savior and to abide in the presence of our God. For without God, the Bible says, we can do nothing. That's what the scripture says. Jesus says, if you don't abide in me, it's not that you can do some things. It's not that you can be half successful in your marriage. It's not that you can be half successful at your workplace or raising your children. God says you can do nothing that's profitable if you do not abide and spend time with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me encourage you here this morning, schedule and spend much time with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, could I encourage and challenge you here this morning, spend much time with your family. Could I encourage you this morning, spend much time with your family. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." In Ephesians 6, 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And you see here this morning, to love and to nurture and to admonish, it takes time. It takes much time with your family. And it has often been said that love is spelled T-I-M-E. And think about your week. How much time did you spend with your spouse this week? How much time did you spend with your children or maybe your grandchildren this week? How much time did you spend with your family? And then how much time did you spend with your phone? And how much time did you spend in front of the computer? And how much time did you spend doing other frivolous activity? How much time did we prioritize and schedule to spend with our family? And I'll be honest with you here this morning, I'm not perfect at this. And oftentimes there's weeks where I get unbalanced and I gotta check myself and bring myself back into balance. But I thank God that God gives me grace. And I think about this past week and sometimes we can get quite busy with different appointments and different things that we need to do, whether it might be for the church or getting ready for Sunday, whatever the responsibilities might entail. But I thank God this week that at the beginning, we were looking through the calendar and got to schedule some time in with my family. And once again, it doesn't always happen like this, and I'm nowhere near perfect. I'm still trying to grow and get better at this. But I thank God this week that I got to make it out to my son's basketball practice. I'm glad I got to get out there for an hour and sit at the park with other moms and dads and watch him play basketball and pass and learning the skills. I'm glad I got to watch my little son, Lukey, his first practice at T-ball. And they don't even play T-ball. I was looking at my wife. I said, "What are they doing? They're not hitting the ball. They're just running and running and running, and that's all they do. And I guess this is T-ball introduction. But I thank God I got to spend about an hour there watching him play T-ball. I thank God that I was able to take my children and have breakfast together at 7 o'clock in the morning before taking them to their very first day of school. And the very first day of kindergarten or K-4 for my little one, and the first day of second grade for Natalie, and the first day of school for Noah. And I thank God we got to spend time together. I thank God that I had some time to teach my daughter Natalie how to unlock a combination lock. And that took a long time. I was thinking, who in the world created this? I mean, why do you have to turn it twice to the right and then twice again? It doesn't make sense. Why can't you just put in the numbers? But I had to teach her. She didn't understand that. She said, what? I got to do 2-3 revolutions and land on my number, and the 2 revolutions land. And she just didn't but I had time to show her how to do that and clean out her locker and put a mirror on her locker and put some books within her locker and just helping her go through all of that for the very first time. And like I said before, it doesn't always work out that way, and times get busy, and sometimes there's a season of busyness at work, and sometimes there's a season of busyness in ministry. But when that happens, we got to get ourselves back into balance. And we got to realize that God's given us a family, and we got to prioritize and schedule time with our spouse and with our little ones that we might nurture and admonish them in the things of the Lord. And we must prioritize schedules, and we must put it on at the beginning of the week to spend time with our family. I think about a little boy who was always trying to get his dad to go outside and play with him, but his dad was always too busy working. And one day the little boy asked his dad, "Dad, how much money do you make in an hour?" And the impatient dad said, "Well, son, I don't know. I guess I make about $50 an hour when I'm working. Now, please run along. I'm busy right now." After some time, the little boy came back where his dad was working, and he had a broken piggy bank, and he had $25 in his hand. He said, "Daddy, all I have is $25. Would you come outside and play with me for 30 minutes? And could I challenge and encourage us this morning? Don't sacrifice the time with your family for a promotion at work. Don't sacrifice your family on the altar of a few extra dollars. Don't sacrifice your marriage on the altar of a new car, or your children on the altar of a new house. And it's just busy now, and sooner or later it's going to calm down. And let's be honest, when did it ever slow down? Life is busy. And the fact of the matter is, all of us have 168 hours, and we decide every single week, how am I going to steward that time for the Lord, and how am I going to steward that time for my family? And once it's gone, it's gone. And therefore, we got to schedule and prioritize and spend time with our family. I'm not suggesting that we make an idol of our family, and I've seen families that do that. But we must prioritize and schedule time with our spouse. Schedule time with our children. And then when you're there, be fully there, right? Don't go out to eat with your children and check your email the whole time, right? Don't go out to Chuck E. Cheese and you're constantly looking at the sports scores. Be there with your family. Be there with your wife. Be there with your husband, and spend quality time with your family. We got to spend much time with the Lord. We have to spend much time with our family. And then could I say, we must spend much time in the Lord's work. We must spend much time in the Lord's work. In John 9:4, the Bible says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And Jesus was the most productive person that ever lived on this earth. And we learn from his life that he made a priority of being active in the work of the Lord. One author wrote, "Outside of purposeful disobedience of God's word, the most spiritually foolish thing a Christian can do is to waste time and opportunity to fritter away his life in trivia and in half-hearted service of the Lord." And so I realize this morning we all have responsibilities. I realize this morning we have to go to work. We got to pay the bills, provide for the family. And therefore, we must allocate 40, 50, I don't know, 60 hours a week at our workplace to make sure that we can provide. But the fact of the matter is, we all have 168 hours. If we sleep about 7 or 8 hours a day, we're left with about 65 to 70 hours a week. You say, "Well, that's not my schedule." Maybe you're left with 50 hours. Maybe you're left with 40 hours. Maybe it's 30, whatever it might be. At the end of the week and at the end of the day, it's not that we did not have enough time. We always have time for that which is important. It's always we didn't schedule the time. It's always we didn't block it out. We didn't realize the importance of my time with God, my time with my family, and my time serving the Lord in His church. And so let me encourage you here this morning, spend much time with God, much time with your family, much time with the church. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And so a wise walk, somebody who is living wisely, right? Someone who's not living in foolishness, but somebody who's living wisely is a person who has a prudent walk, a careful walk. They're sensitive to sin. They're watching out for it constantly within their lives. And then the Bible teaches us here, a productive walk, right? Redeeming the time, realizing it's limited. We don't have all the time in the world. We have to prioritize for that, which is most important. And then finally here this morning, let me give you one final thought and we'll be done. A prudent walk, a productive walk, and then we need a perceptive walk, a perceptive walk. Ephesians 5:17 ends this way. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And Paul teaches us here this morning that it is unwise to walk outside of the will of God. It is unwise to live outside of the will of God. And therefore, daily we must perceive the will of the Lord, and we must pursue to live thereby. In James chapter number 4, we find here a story in verse number 13. It says there, go to now. Here's a few men together. They're doing business. They're making profit. Business is going well. And the Bible says in verse number 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And so here's a few guys together and they're making their plans. They're making their projections. They got a vision. We're going to go to this city and that city. We're going to buy and we're going to sell and we're going to walk out with profit and we're going to buy new homes and buy new vehicles. And they got this whole grand plan of what they want to do. And then in verse 14, the Bible says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And James goes on, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, verse 15, for that ye ought to say, this ought to be your focus, for what ye ought to say is, if the Lord will, then we shall live and do this or that. And the Bible teaches us today to live according to our will and not according to God's will is unwise, it is foolish, and it is a waste of time. And so the Bible commands and encourages us here today, we must discover and understand the will of God and live in accordance to the will of God. Now we think about God's specific will for each and every one of us. And that's unique and that's different, God's specific calling upon our lives. However, God does reveal His general will, which applies to every single one of us, and that is discovered within the Word of God. And it is only as we are being obedient to God's general will God begin to guide and lead us into His specific will and the calling that He has for our lives. I think about what one pastor said. He said, when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. And what we know to do is revealed for us in the Bible. It is God's will for every single person. It is God's will. He's drawn a circle. He says, I want you to be in that will. That's where you want to live, and that's where you want to walk, and that's being wise, and that's redeeming the time, and that's walking circumspectly by understanding the will of God for your lives. And so I close here this morning with several principles on the will of God, and this applies to all of us in this room. This is not the specific will, but the general will of God for all of us. And I think, first of all, God wants us to be saved. He wants every single person to be saved. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what's the primary will of God for every single man, woman, and child on this earth? It is that they would be saved. It is that they would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And so the Bible teaches us here this morning, if we are not saved, then we're living outside of the will of God. And what we are doing is not productive. We're not walking a wise life. But without Jesus Christ, we are living in foolishness and in darkness. And so first of all, we must all be saved. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is the wisest decision that you can make this morning, to humbly admit that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is God himself in the flesh, and he is the only way of salvation, and to receive him and to trust him and to place your faith upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It is God's will that he desires all of us to be saved, but then also God's will, he wants us to be surrendered and separated from the world. That's the general will of God for all of us, right? That's not for super Christians. That's not for those that serve in full-time ministry. That's not for those that go off to Bible college. No, every single believer, God desires that we would be fully surrendered and separated from the world. The Bible teaches in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not an extraordinary service, but your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so God wants us to be saved. God's will is that we'd be surrendered and separated from the world. But thirdly, God wants us to be thankful. This one's a little hard. This is every day practically. God desires that we would be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, there's no condition. There's no parentheses. So don't put a parentheses there, because that's what we oftentimes do. I know God said everything, but he doesn't mean this thing, right? God means everything, but not concerning my work. God means everything, but not concerning what happened on the traffic on 91 freeway, right? Everything but that. God's never driven on the 91 freeway, right? It says in everything, give thanks. That's the command of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Does that mean I get cancer and I give thanks? Yes, it does. Does that mean I lose a loved one and I give thanks? Yes, it does. Because God is still sovereign and God is still good. And God is doing something that we might not understand, but we know the heart of God. That he's always perfect, that he's always love. And therefore, we ought to give thanks in everything. Next, God wants us to be sanctified. And God wants us to live sexually pure. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that word sanctification simply means to become more like Jesus, right? That's the goal of the Christian life, to become more like Jesus. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that he should abstain from fornication. This is sexual sin. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so sexual activity before marriage is a sin. That's fornication. Sexual activity outside of marriage, that's adultery. That's a sin. Could I say along those lines where the Bible says keep your vessel in honor and sanctification, pornography, that would not line up here. That would be a sin. That's not us keeping our vessel in sanctification and in honor. And God says, that's my will for your life, to be sanctified, to be pure, and especially when it comes to fornication, especially when it comes to your vessel, your body, keep it pure and keep it holy before the Lord. Also, could I say, God wants us to be faithful in church, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, not decreasing, but increasing, as you see the day approaching, as you anticipate the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with the church family. Don't forsake that assembling together. Gather together, encourage one another, grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one more, God wants us to give him all the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And this morning, if you're more concerned about your name being in lights instead of God's name being in lights, then you're living a foolish life. You're not walking wisely, but you're walking unwisely. And the Bible says we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a lot more when we look throughout the scriptures concerning the will of God, but here we find a few, and we find much more throughout the scriptures. But God has revealed to us
that if we do not live according to his revealed will, then we walk in foolishness. And so this morning we find from the scriptures, a person that is walking wisely has a prudent walk. I wonder this morning, are you walking prudently? Are you walking prudently? When you wake up, when you leave the house, are you cautious about what you see? Are you cautious about what you hear? Are you on guard? Have you prayed for the armor of God? Because guess what? Your enemy's going to come at you. The world's going to come at you. Your flesh is going to come at you. And the Bible says we have to be fully armed with the armor of God. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are we beginning our day that way? Or are we just kind of walking into it flippantly? Just another day. No attacks. I'm totally fine. I'm not going to fall into sin. Are we walking into that day just kind of casually? Or do we walk circumspectly? Lord, I want to be careful. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. Then I wonder here this morning, do you have a productive walk? Redeeming the time, prioritizing, scheduling, spending time in that which is most important within this life. And then do we have a perceptive walk? Do we know the will of God? If you're not in this book, then there's no way you can know it. We have to know the book. We have to know God's will. And then we have to walk therein. And God teaches us when we do, we live a productive life. We live a wise life, a life that is profitable in the sight of God.